So spend your money wisely this week. But coming back to a place, I've thought of Glen Eyrie as a cave Adullam. You recall that David, before he was king, fleeing from Saul, fled to a cave called Adullam. And it says that everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves together to him, and he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men. Now that's quite a motley crew to start out with. Everybody is in distress, in debt, and discontented. But later on, he became king. And you find that the scripture records the mighty men that David had. One killed 30 men at a time. What a warrior. Another one fought the enemy until all day long until he couldn't let go of the sword. And you think, men that were in distress, in debt, discontented, mighty men. What made the difference? It was association with David, a man of God. Well, a greater than David is here, and that's Jesus Christ. And whatever your distress or whatever your difficulty is, you come. You can emerge from this place, as this song said, changed. Where there's fear, there can be courage. Where there's a lashing conscience, there can be purity and freedom of spirit. And may this be a great week for you. It's just wonderful to get away a little bit and to renew your perspective in the company of like-minded people and to hear the word presented, discussed. And I know you're going to have a great time with Skip Gray this next week. And not only will you get some good things from the Word, you'll hear some new stories too, I'm sure about that. You can tell them. My wife and I do leave tomorrow for a month's trip. I'm on my way to participate in our Asia New Staff Institute, which is now going on in the Philippines. It's a 4-week affair, and I'll be there for about 8 days, speaking and presenting a seminar. Tomorrow, however, my wife and I will be driving to California. That's where we met. Now, I'm a corn-fed Iowa boy, actually, born up in the northwest corner of Iowa, until the Dust Bowl days came along, drove Dad off the farm back in the 30s. He auctioned it off, and we moved to California. And my parents are still living and live there. Dad's 89, Mom's 86. Not long ago, my dad said, I didn't expect to have a 61-year-old son. Well, at first place, I feel too young to be that old, really. But I didn't dare say, well, I didn't expect to have an 89-year-old father either. But you can meet my dad and mom. They love the Lord, a lot of courage, a lot of faith. 4 years ago, when he was 85, they drove back to Iowa, Minnesota, showed up on our front porch here one day in Colorado Springs. That's quite something to drive that distance. In fact, he confided in me that he kind of stopped for speeding on the trip. But he talked his way out of that one. He has a lot of good sense of humor. For instance, he comes up with them like this. You know, I'd have been dead by now, he said. The doctor gave me 6 months to live. But when he found out I couldn't pay, he gave him an extra 3 years. Mom had a stroke 7 months ago. They've both been in superb health till all of a sudden, bang, which left her paralyzed in her right side and unable to speak. Except when she's agitated, she can say words clearly, like, I don't know, or hurry, but to think, she gets the words garbled. And Dad's learning to live alone, and they've been a tremendous challenge to me of faith and courage. And so I'm looking forward to being with them a few days on the way out to the Philippines. and a few days on the way back, and see what we can do to help. Lucy's sister, to whom she was very close, who was a widow, died in April, and her children have been unable to bring themselves to do anything in that home except clean out the refrigerator. They just can't come to terms with it. So that'll be a ministry that Lucy hopes to have, to help those kids come to terms with it and begin to do what needs to be done at some point. So we're looking forward to the drive together, especially, and looking forward to the ministry, and thank God for the privilege. I just have the opportunity to speak to you tonight to share a few thoughts. My theme, it will be investing yourself in others, or laboring, working in the harvest. And for that, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 9, a very familiar passage to most of you, which is a beginning passage when we talk about the ministry of the navigators, because the aim of the navigators is to multiply laborers in every nation of the world. That's our aim. And thereby to help fulfill Christ's great commission. So beginning in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, Jesus had gone around the countryside teaching and preaching and healing. It says, as he moved about, he traveled and toured from here to there. When he saw crowds of people, something moved him inside. He was moved with compassion. It seems to me, at least in my own life, that my heart can get calloused so easily. That we can see people or see needs and not be moved. Nothing happens down inside. Sometimes it does. Many times it doesn't. We just miss it. Jesus was moved with compassion on them. Because, as one translation says, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, now the problem here is we have a plentiful harvest, but we don't have many laborers. He put the spotlight on the workers, on the laborers. A young man in Bombay, India, student, took a walk one evening down by the waterfront, sat on a park bench there, contemplating suicide. There was a Christian businessman traveling through the city, staying at a nearby hotel, who also went for a walk that evening. Down by the waterfront, sat on the bench with that student, engaged him in conversation, and prevailed upon him to take a New Testament on the condition that he would read it. So the student took the New Testament home, began to read that night. He said the first thing, as he was telling this later, that struck him as he read was Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said he kept on reading that same night through Matthew, Mark, Luke, got into John. And there, the person of Jesus began to loom larger and larger and larger in his mind as he read about him. And how he said, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He kept on reading. Toward morning, he got over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not having someone alongside of him to tell him what words to use and how to pray, he said something like this. He said, God, whatever it means to be a new creature in Christ, like that talks about, I want you to make me that right now. And he said he could tell that's when that light went on in his life. He prayed that God might send somebody else along to help him. And within a week, he met Warren Myers, one of the Navigator representatives, who helped him and who introduced me to him. And from that's how I heard this testimony. Now, what Jesus is saying in this passage is this, that people like that student are in the millions. People like that businessman are few. We need more like that businessman. Laborers, workers. The harvest is plentiful. That is not the problem. The need is the laborers, the workers, and that's where he put the spotlight. Now, if you're around the Navigators very long, you find out that we tend to play some of the same tunes, beat the same drums, because we feel that certain things are very, very basic, and this is one of them. Laborers, workers. I like to tell that story about the little guy, because it's so typical and also fits here. The little boy who was bugging his parents for a watch. And you know, every time they can get aggravating. Every time he turned around, he was talking about the fact he wanted a watch. Finally, his parents got so tired of it, they said, look, we don't want to hear it anymore. Not once. We don't say the word watch once more. Sunday came, they had company for dinner. And as they sometimes did, they shared a verse of scripture around the table. Well, the little guy was all ready. So when it came his turn, he said, Mark 13:37. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, my application is that what I say unto you, I say unto all laborers, workers. And don't forget it. That's where he put the spotlight. And that's where we're putting it for these few moments together tonight. Are you a laborer? Are you a worker? Do you want to be? Well, what is a laborer? What is a worker? Well, a laborer, I think you could say, is a disciple plus something. Because in this passage it says, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So he is a disciple plus something. I marvel at that television ad, which you see sometimes with Merrill Lynch, with that bull. It goes find his way through a maze, or it works its way through a china shop without knocking anything down. And the slogan or the motto of Merrill Lynch is a breed apart. Something special, something extra. Well, a laborer, a worker is a breed apart. There's something different. There's a plus factor there. There's fizz in the Coke. There's frosting on the cake. There's something extra. Now, what is that something extra? Well, I have looked through the New Testament to try to find some scriptures that would summarize here or there in just a few words what that something extra is that makes a laborer. And one of those I like very much that describes that something extra is Acts 10:38. And so the rest of our time we'll be reflecting on Acts 10, verse 38. on what is a laborer. What are they like? What does a laborer do? Now, here is a beautiful summary of that. In fact, this summary is talking about the model laborer, Jesus himself, who was going about the countryside doing just that, laboring, working. And here in Acts 10, we have the occasion of Peter being at the house of Cornelius. And he's giving a little explanation about what went on there in Galilee. And in that explanation, we have this sentence in verse 38. He says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." That's the first thing. "Who went about doing good." That's the second thing. "And healing all that were oppressed of the devil." That's the third thing. Now the first. It says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." What makes a worker, a laborer, a breed apart, something extra? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. Now you have to stop and remember this, that the essence of the Christian life is not primarily your doing something for God. The essence of the Christian life is God doing something for you. And you have to let God do something for you before you can ever do anything for God. That's why you've come here this week. This should be a week of letting God do something for you. He wants to. And you'll be of little use unless you allow him to. Now that's the good news, you know. It's not just what God demands of you, and he does want certain things, but the good news is what he does for you. Now you need to let him fill you with the Spirit. Now if you are a Christian, you are born again, you do have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Romans 8 tells us this. But the question is, are you filled with the Spirit? Does he have control of you? And we're told in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, how do I do that? Do you have to be a theologian to get that all figured out? Well, I think I could right now give you three or four different formulas for how to be filled with the Spirit. But the simplest I know is one I picked up from the Campus Crusade literature. It's as simple as exhaling and inhaling. Now, if I could sing, and if it were appropriate, I'd sing a little line from My Fair Lady. I remember that the song kind of goes, she's second nature to me now, like breathing out and breathing in. So, well, that's the way it ought to be with the Holy Spirit. It's second nature to me now, like breathing out and breathing in. Now, if that seems too simple for you, let me give you the theological terms. They are mortification and aspiration. Now, does that help you any more? Well, let's come back to breathing out and breathing in. Or to put it another way, it's by confession and prayer. The breathing out, the exhaling, is confession of all known sin. Ephesians 4:30 tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Confession of all known sin. That's the exhale. That's the mortification part. There are certain times in life when you have certain experiences that are really life-changing experiences, and you benefit from them your whole lifetime. One of those, when I had my first navigator area assignment, a long time ago. You're talking about Eleanor Roosevelt. Well, this was during Roosevelt's term, the first Roosevelt, when I had my first assignment. Some of you may remember back to the second one. It was in Seattle. And I had been asked by a young people's leader if I would speak to a youth group at the University Presbyterian Church on Sunday evening. Well, like any good young president of anything that has a speaker lined up, he called me on Sunday afternoon to make certain I was coming. Well, now I had totally, completely forgotten it. I hadn't thought a word about it. I was not prepared. It had crossed my mind. I was blank. I had not expected to be there. But the way he asked me, it was kind of a little tricky. He said, "Lauren, this is so-and-so from such and such church, and are you expecting to speak? Are you going to speak to us tonight?" Well, after he said, I remembered. Then But, you know, it's kind of tricky. I said, "Yes, oh yeah, I'll be there." So I went and I spoke. The following weekend, I was to speak at a young people's camp out near Seattle, Washington. So I got a little time with the Lord, and like I like to do, and I'm sure most of you would do at some point, you say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it came to my mind, well, you lied to that young fellow. So I apologized to the Lord and asked him to forgive me, and I know he did. Well, then you know what happened? It came through my mind, you'll have to tell him. Oh, I can't do that. Why, what would it do to that young man's faith? Yeah, his faith. You know, my embarrassment. Besides, I thought to myself, well, the word will get all over the Pacific Northwest that the local area representative of the Navigators is a liar. So I can't do it. So I argued with the Lord about this, but finally I knew I had no other recourse but to call him and tell him and ask his forgiveness. So I did. He didn't quite know what to say. And incidentally, the guy's name, Bill Gwynn, he later became director of the Mount Hermon Bible Conference, and he got started in memorizing scriptures as a result of that time. But I went on out to that camp to speak. It had already been going for a day. They had eight boys that had disrupted the meetings and disrupted the meal times. They just had sort of taken over that camp. Within an hour and a half or two, my buddy and I were friends of those eight guys. And starting the next day, one by one, five of the eight came into my room and received Christ as Savior. But you know where I think it began? By my desk in that office, making that right with God and with Bill Gwynn, that young youth leader. Now, one thing we need to have is a good conscience. And Bill Gothard defines a good conscience as that inner freedom of spirit that you get from knowing that no one can point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs done him you've not tried to make right. Do you have a good conscience tonight toward God? Is there any known sin that you've not confessed? Does it come to your mind right now and sort of a cold sweat comes out in your forehead because you know what it is? Well, right now, right where you sit, it's in the quiet of your own heart, while looking at me, but talking to God, you can confess it. You can exhale. Give it to him, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? He'll forgive you. And what a tremendous thing it is to go to bed at night, lay your head on the pillow with a good conscience. And if there's something you ought to make right with somebody, maybe you lied to, and you know it, well, tell God that the first opportunity you get, you will make it right. And I tell you, oftentimes a burden like that that you carried around when dealt with and lifted would do you a lot more good than on the beach in Hawaii. It's not a change of place or even a vacation we need sometimes, because we carry the same burden with us. Is to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Exhale. Then what? Well, inhale. Pray. Now, years ago, I had a little theological problem over this part. I didn't think you should pray that the Spirit would fill you. But I decided that it's okay to pray Luke 11:13. Will not my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, I know He already dwells in us, but I really don't think that God minds if you would say, Lord, as far as I know, I have confessed every known sin, and I just ask You to fill me with Your Spirit. Now, we know that the filling of the Spirit is by faith. Well, what is prayer? It's an expression of faith. That's what it is. So right now, as you sit there, you can just ask Him to fill you. And He will. What a way to start this week. You talk about starting running, off moving. That's the way to start. And to think how much time you can save. Instead of fighting these things off, but the quiet of your own heart. Let God do something for you. Let Him forgive you. And let Him fill you with His Spirit. What a way to start. That's what a laborer does. That's what a worker in the harvest must do. Exhale, inhale. So it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then what? It says, who went about doing good. Now that's what a laborer does. Someone said, Jesus went about doing good. It seems like we mostly just go about. Period. Jesus, of course, told the timeless story of the Samaritan, Good Samaritan. Here was this man that was going down the road to Jericho. Some thieves came upon him. They robbed him. They stripped him. They beat him. They left him by the side of the road half dead. And what happened? A priest came along. A religious worker. A full-time Christian worker. And he passed by on the other side. Nothing moved him. No compassion there. Now, a Levite came along next. You know who Levites were, don't you? They helped the priests. They were also in full-time Christian work. Well, he did a little better. He went over and looked at him. But I guess too messy for him, and he walked by on the other side. Then Jesus said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, when he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Something moved him inside. And then he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He set him on his beast, took him to an inn, and said to the innkeeper, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay whatever it costs. Now, the world is full of people like that thief, a man that fell among thieves. There are few Samaritans. A laborer, a worker, is a good Samaritan. Now, here I'm not just talking about, so often our eagerness, we want to go around and help people, how? But we want to preach them a little sermon. We want to witness to them. That's fine. That's right. But you know, a laborer just goes about doing good. The great commandment comes before the great commission. And the great commandment is to love God and love people. And to love people is an unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his good. Just tries to do good for people. Another time that this was so forcibly impressed upon me happened here in Colorado Springs. A businessman from town called me and said he had a spiritual problem. Could he see me? So he came out here to my office and we talked. Found that they just told him he had lung cancer. So we talked about it and prayed about it. And the following months, he'd be in and out of the hospital. And if he happened to see in the paper that I was speaking at some church in the area, if he was out of the hospital, I'd look and there he would be in the audience, wherever that was. And when he was in, I'd go visit him. The last time I went to visit him, he was in Penrose Hospital down here, and he was really shriveled up and emaciated from this cancer. And he wanted to hold my hand. Well, now, I've never been much on holding men's hands. Also, I've been very uncomfortable. I don't know, what do you do in situations like that? And so I stayed 2 or 3 minutes and left. Said, I've got to be going on a trip, etc. Well, I never saw him again. He died. A couple of weeks later, I was reading a magazine, and in it was an article by one of the doctors Mayo of the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And in it, he said this. He said, when my time comes to die, I hope it's quick. But if for some reason there is some delay, I hope that there will be someone near who will sit with me and hold my hand. And it smote me. I could have held his hand. And I made up my mind I'd never let that happen again. And since that time, I've held more than one person's hand. I think that's part of laboring. I think that's part of what Jesus was talking about. Because wherever there's sin, suffering, or death, that's where you and I ought to be, because we have an answer. We can bring strength to a situation like that. Now, it doesn't have to be as dramatic as all that. There's a little guy who lives down where I live. I live 2 miles down south of the Glen in Pleasant Valley. There's a little guy who rides a bicycle around the area down there. He's 9 years old. His name is Todd. Todd's dad died 5 years ago. I was a good friend of his father. Well, earlier this spring, Todd got asking a lot of questions about his dad. And he wondered if his dad's an angel. So his mother said, why don't we go over and talk to Uncle Lauren? So he came over to my house, and I talked with Todd. I said, no, Todd, your dad's not an angel. He's a man, and he's your dad. Did you know that? He's your dad. He's in heaven, but he's your dad. He always will be your dad. He got a little shy smile. He liked that real much. And then I said, do the kids in school ever ask you if you have a father? Yeah. What do you tell them? He said, no. I said, let me make a suggestion. Next time they ask you that, here's what you tell them. He said, yes, I have a dad. He's in heaven. Yeah, he liked that too. A few days later, here comes Todd and 3 other kids on bikes up in our driveway, front porch. Doorbell rings. Uncle Lauren, I've been telling my friends about you, and I just wanted to meet you. They also want to know if they could go downstairs and use our foosball, too. But you know, I believe that that's laboring. Whether they're 9 or 19 or 90, to go about doing good. I know it's Bob Foster. If you ever heard of Lost Valley Ranch, there's one. Whenever you call our house and call me, and one of our kids would answer. Now, a lot of the folks, the kid answers, is your dad there? Not Bob Foster. Well, hello there. Who's this? Well, this is Tom. Well, Tom, how are things going with you? And he'd spend 30 seconds or a minute and talk with whatever kid answered the phone. And then say, could I speak with your dad? And it's just sort of characteristic of some people's life that they just have a moment or two for people, you know? And I think that's what it's talking about here. He went about doing good. He was filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you've committed your day to the Lord. The ordinary contacts that you go through each day, instead of being routine, God makes something extra out of them. It isn't like, well, on Thursday nights I become a laborer. On visitation night. No, as you go, wherever you are, with whomever you meet, when you're filled with the Spirit, He prompts you, and you do good as you have opportunity. That's what it means to be a worker, to be a laborer. And don't you agree with me that's a breed apart? There's something extra there. There's a plus factor there. Now, is there anyone that you can, as you listen right now, that you feel you should be reaching out to? Maybe you haven't. I'll dare say most of you right now, somebody's come to your mind. And you think to yourself, I should have taken time before I left. I could have called them. Maybe my wife and I, maybe we should have gotten in the car and gone over and visit them. We could have taken that time. We were packing and get everything ready and the kids over at somebody else's house and all that, but we could have done it. Well, why don't you make a little note right now that when you get back, you're going to go do something about that. That's what Jesus is talking about. Be a good Samaritan. Be a laborer. Be a worker. Then the third thing was, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He was filled with the Spirit, went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Have you ever been oppressed by the devil? I don't mean possessed by the devil. I mean oppressed. One of these things, when something begins to bug you, or you're worried about something, you're anxious, or upset about something, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind, and you wake up at night and you wrestle with it, and you wake up in a sweat, and it gets exaggerated, and you're turmoil. And down inside, you're yanked this way, and jerked that way, and pulled the other way. That's the devil. The first lesson I ever learned from Dawson Trotman, who adopted me as his spiritual son and taught me and helped me, the first thing he ever taught me was this. He said, remember this, Lauren. Whenever down inside you feel jerked this way, yanked that way, pulled the other way, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. The Holy Spirit leads by a gentle tug in one direction. So if you're all torn up, you feel like you're overwhelmed, you're oppressed of the devil. Now, what do you do about that? Well, now, a laborer helps people like that. And what do? There are two things that a laborer does to help people like that. One, he prays for them and with them. Secondly, he uses the Scriptures. Prayer. Now, I realize that this was a case of demon possession, but in Mark 9, 28 and 29, you need not turn to it. I'll read it to you. But there was a powerless disciples, and Jesus came along and delivered this boy from this demon possession. His disciples came to him privately and said, why could not we cast him out? Why didn't we have any success here? They tried, but no success. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. Prayer. When I first got this job 26 years ago, It was a few years, two or three years after that, that someone decided, and someone fairly well known, that I was totally unfit for my job. As I look back on it now, I think they were probably right. But even worse, that I was backbiting, underhanded, etc., etc., and was talking with people inside the NABs and out to get me out of this job. Wrote some letters, and oh, it bugged me. It really did. I mean, it really, I was obsessed by this thing. I review such scriptures as, you know, the fear of man brings a snare, etc. That would help a little bit, but then that would fade off. I wake up at night. I remember one time I came home from a trip. I was standing in the kitchen talking to my wife, Lucy. We were both drinking a cup of tea. I was loose as a goose, completely relaxed. I could have felt healthier, more relaxed, and she mentioned so-and-so is in town, and she mentioned this person, and I could just feel my stomach just tighten right up. Well, this went on, and I knew it was distorted. I knew it was way out of proportion, but I couldn't get it down to size. Have you ever had anything like that? So one day, the fellows who worked with me gathered in my office, and I told them about it, and I asked one of them, Jim Downing, if he'd pray for me. And Jim prayed. And you know, it was dramatic. It was like letting air out of a balloon. The thing, just right then, it just came down to size. It didn't disappear, but it came down to size. Prayer. So I've often said, you know, if you've been oppressed by the devil, I'll tell you what you do. Find Jim Downing and get him to pray for you. But if you can't find Jim Downing, find some Christian brother or sister and ask him to pray with you. And if you have opportunity, pray with someone like that. That's what it means to be a laborer, a worker, a breed apart, something extra. And that all of us at some time in our lives, how we long that we would have had somebody like that. Right? That could get in touch with God to help us. Prayer. The oppressed of the devil by prayer, and secondly, by the use of the scriptures. That's why one of the drums we beat, one of the songs we sing, has to do with scripture memory. Memorizing choice portions of scripture to use them, among other reasons, is as laborers against the oppression of the devil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, a saying from the Bible. Powerful weapon. I went to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles way back there. It's through that that I met Dawson Trotman. One of the students played the piano for a gospel quartet that went up and down the country there, putting on musical programs, each of them giving their testimonies. This fellow left school, dropped out, and I heard things weren't going very well as far as his testimony is concerned, and one day I happened to meet him on the street in Los Angeles. Well, I said, what are you doing these days? He said, now, Lauren, I want to tell you right now, don't preach to me. He said, I'm playing in a nightclub. I never did make any money playing the piano, but I'm making it now, and I know what I'm doing. Don't preach to me. He told me about some other things he was doing, unsavory. I said, okay, I won't preach to you. All I ask is that you let me just quote one verse. That's all, just one verse of Scripture. You let me do that? Well, he thought I could do that. So, I said, here it is. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thine youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Go ahead. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So Some days later, I got a letter from him. Where did you get that verse? He says, that's plagued me day and night. Well, the sword of the Spirit. That's what you use. Maybe you're asking, where did you get that verse? Well, you'll have to find it somewhere. But lest it take you too long, that's Ecclesiastes 11:9. Now, a laborer for Christ and a worker who is going to help the oppressed of the devil needs two weapons, prayer and the Word of God. Okay? Now, dear friends, you can be a laborer. You can be a worker for Christ. A breed apart. A disciple plus something. You can invest your lives in others. You can make a difference where you are. Doug Sparks, one of our staff, always liked to say and quote from Of Human Bondage by Somerset Maugham, and about, it says, these old folks had done nothing. And when they died, it was as though they had never been. A lot of people like that. But not so with a laborer for Christ. Not so with a laborer. You can be a laborer, a worker. You want to be? Let's pray about it. Dear Lord, here we are tonight, this opening night. We believe you've spoken to us. I pray that each of us tonight will walk out of here with a good conscience, a conscience void of offense toward God and man, any known sin made right. With that breath of fresh air of the Holy Spirit, then, in us. I pray you would make us alert, Lord, that we might be used to do good to somebody here. And someone here who has come with a burden, a grief, a sorrow, a worry, an anxiety, uncertainty. We want to be open to you, our Father, for you to do something for us. But we also say, Lord, here am I, send me. In any way you feel you can use me. Tonight, this week, and when I get home. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.